thank you that you allow us to call you Father. And we know what that all entails, and that part of it entails that the fact that you discipline us for our good so that we might share in your holiness, as Hebrews says. Lord, I pray that you would give us a mentality as parents to be able to discipline our children for their good, not just for our convenience, so that our children might too share in your holiness. Lord, we thank you that the discipline that you provide for us is constructive, that it teaches us things about who you are and how we ought to live for you. Father, we ask that you would give us a responsiveness to your discipline, that we might become the kind of men and women that you want us to be. And Lord, I pray for our children, that you would cause them to be responsive to our discipline, so that they too may grow up to be the men and women that you want them to be. To that end, Lord, we now enjoy this time and look forward to what you're going to do in it. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the desires that we have with our children, as many of us as parents, is to be their friends. We want them to like us. We want to like them. We want to spend time with them. We want to do things with them. We want to enjoy them because relationship is so important.
But unfortunately, some of the things that we have to do as parents works against that closeness in relationships. Sometimes that friendship is challenged because of the work of family life. We have to give our children instructions, and we have to say no to them when they want something. They can't always have what they want. And sometimes we have to correct them, and those things work against friendship in the family.
I think correction's got to be the toughest thing that puts a damper on many relationships with our children. It puts a strain on those relationships. It makes it difficult for us to maintain that friendship because we have to correct them. I'm touched by the way that God disciplined David. See, David sinned with Bathsheba, and there was a consequence. The consequence was that the child that was born to them would die. A very painful consequence that they experienced and endured, and it was very difficult for David, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But finally, the boy died. David and Bathsheba got pregnant again and had another child, and they named him Solomon. And it's very interesting what God does at that moment. Because through the prophet Nathan, he comes to David and he says some very important things. She gave birth to a son and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Isn't that interesting? That God would come to these sinners and he would say, I want you to know I love that son. You can call him Jedidiah, which means loved of the Lord. You see, I think that David must have felt somewhat like many of our children do at times, embarrassed by their mistakes, disappointed with themselves because they've done something wrong, although they may cover it up by blaming other people or getting angry. Still disappointed in themselves, wondering whether parents forgive them, wondering if they've done permanent damage to the relationship with their parents because of the mistakes that they've made. And unfortunately, many parents allow the anger to linger in the relationship, that there's no ending to the discipline as was here in the passage. I love this story because God brings a conclusion to the painful experience of correction in David's life by renewing the fact that I love you and I love this boy. Essentially saying the discipline is over now and you are free to go. That you can look forward to what I'm going to do in your life. I love the way that God does that. He does that in our lives as parents as well. We make mistakes all the time. It's a treasure to know that God forgives us when we sin. And then he wants to bring an end to that discipline time and say, okay, you're free to go. Wouldn't it be beautiful if we could do that with our children? That when we correct them, there could be an end to the discipline that makes a statement about our affirmation of relationship. I love what God did with David. It makes such a statement about discipline, an important thing for us to learn from.
Unfortunately, what often happens in family life is that parents correct their children, and then there's tension left in that relationship. Maybe parents give a consequence. They feel like the child has done the wrong thing. The child needs to experience a consequence. And then once that consequence has been delivered, parents feel like they've done their job. They've completed their responsibility. But there's tension in the relationship. Sometimes that tension is there because the child is feeling bad. Maybe the child is feeling guilty, or the child is feeling like a failure. The child is feeling unworthy of parental love. Or sometimes the child is feeling angry. The child starts plotting revenge. The child says, I'll just show them. I won't talk to them anymore. And the child goes off to his room and starts planning revenge. But there's tension left there in the relationship. If we leave that tension in the relationship, it builds. Day after day, we're correcting our children all the time. It's a part of life. But if that tension stays there, it doesn't just go away. It builds. So day after day, week after week, year after year, that tension builds into walls between us as parents and our children.
Sometimes that tension is created because the child isn't ready to come back and renew relationship. But sometimes that tension happens because the parent, frankly, is not ready. The parents sometimes are angry with their children. They wouldn't let those children get close if they wanted to, because sometimes as parents we get so angry with our kids we don't want to see them anymore. And that also creates that tension in the relationship, requiring something. We need something at the end of our discipline time so that we can be more like God as He disciplines us. We want to have something at the end of our discipline time that renews the relationship, that strengthens that, and also teaches children how to respond to the mistakes that they make, so that they too have the sense of affirmation that, yes, you can go on from here.
The solution to this problem of tension after discipline is to have a positive conclusion. We want to spend some time talking tonight about how you can have a positive conclusion with your children after a discipline experience. As God did with David, He said, come on, let's get reconciled together again. Let's move on from here in a positive direction. We want to say the same things to our children. Let's be reconciled together again. Let's get together and talk about this so we can move on together in a positive direction.
We're going to give you some practical ideas about how to have a positive conclusion with your children so you can emulate what God does with us when He disciplines us. A positive conclusion is simply this. It's a discussion that you have with your child after the offense, after the consequence, so you can evaluate what went wrong and how we can do better next time. It's a dialogue that we have that renews that relationship.
We believe a positive conclusion is so important, we would suggest you use it every time you need to correct or redirect your children. Come together and let's talk about it. A positive conclusion means the difference between punishment and discipline. See, punishment is negative. It looks at the past, what the child did wrong, and it gives a consequence for that as a punishment. But discipline is positive. It's a teaching, a training time. The word discipline means to teach or to train, and that's what we want to do with our children. We want to use the correction process to teach our children something new. Punishment just focuses on justice to balance the scales. You did that, so you deserve this. But discipline looks beyond that. It wants to teach children wisdom, to help them to learn and grow, to mature from the situation. Punishment is negative. Discipline is positive. Punishment is often motivated out of anger, whereas discipline is motivated out of love. So we want to use this positive conclusion incorporated into our relationships with our children so that we can be disciplining them and they can be growing and learning from the experience.
We believe that a positive conclusion is so important that as you work with your children, you should use it every time that you have to correct or redirect your children. It's a significant part of the discipline process because it ends every discipline time in a constructive way. It's important for us when we do this positive conclusion not to do it with harshness. We're going to give you some specific ideas of how to use this, but when a child comes back and we're harsh with them, what are we trying to accomplish? Sometimes we're just trying to get revenge and tell our kids we don't want them inconveniencing us again or embarrassing us with other people. Rather, we need to have another approach. A positive conclusion needs to be shared in a loving and gentle way. When that child comes back, let's go through the positive conclusion together so that you can go on and learn from this experience.
Positive conclusion is a routine that we get into in family life so children know how to think about mistakes. They know how to process things in their own minds and in their hearts so that they can have a right perspective. We all make mistakes. Some people respond well to the mistakes they make. Other people respond poorly. We want to teach our children how to respond well, how to come together when there's conflict or when there's problems, and how to be reconciled again. And so we go through this routine of a positive conclusion over and over and over again with our children as they're growing so that they will develop that as a lifestyle. So we want to take some time tonight to talk about a positive conclusion at different stages along the way. What does it look like with young children? And then how does it help us as we interact with our teenagers? And what does that even mean for us as adults?
The positive conclusion that we're going to share with you has three questions and a statement. We would recommend that you use these same three questions in a statement with young children because they benefit from routines. The same thing over and over again. So children know what to expect when they come back. When they come back, they know they're not going to get parental anger. What they're going to get is question number one. And together we're going to work through this in a more objective way that will be really helpful for our children. Now, as you listen to this positive conclusion, I hope you'll think about your own relationship with the Lord. Because what we try to do is model a positive conclusion that we use with children after the kind of discipline that God uses with each one of us. This is actually a spiritual experience for us as adults. Because God wants to have a positive conclusion every time He corrects us in the process. Which, of course, has tremendous ramifications for children as they're growing up. Because eventually, they're going to be outside of our correction. And God will be correcting them and disciplining them. And they'll be able to receive correction from the Lord when they understand more about what this positive conclusion is all about.
So let's talk about three questions in a statement that we would use with young children every time we have to correct them. The first question we're going to ask a child is, what did you do wrong? Now we have to be careful how we ask that question because we don't want to be angry and accusing, but we want to draw the child out and begin a dialogue with that question. Okay, come on, let's talk about this. Tell me, what did you do wrong?
What did you do wrong is an important question because it helps children take responsibility for their part of the problem. Many children don't want to do that. If you have two children who are fighting in the other room and Bill says, she took my book. Well, he hit me. Well, I had it first. No, I had it first. It sounds like World War III in the other room. And so what do you do in that situation? You know, sometimes we walk into the room and we say, okay, let's see, who am I going to give the book to? Who's the most mature person here? Who did I discipline last time? Who do I think is really telling the truth here? Who do I think really had it? And so playing Solomon, we try to discern which child should receive the book. And so we say, okay, I think I'll give it to Karen. And she sticks out her tongue at her brother and says, see, what have we accomplished in our moment of wisdom? Not very much. You see, when you have two children fighting, you have two selfish children. It would be better to say, Bill, why don't you sit over there? Karen, why don't you sit over there? And think about it. And when you're ready to come back to me, we'll talk about it. Bill comes back, and you say, okay, Bill, what did you do wrong? She took my book, he says. Because he doesn't want to focus on his own problem. He wants to focus on his sister's, to deflect the issue. He doesn't want to admit that he's done something wrong. No, Bill, we'll deal about with your sister's problem in a minute. What did you do wrong? I hit her. Ah, that's the wrong thing to do. And then we continue on with a positive conclusion. Karen, let's talk about it. What did you do wrong? He hit me. No, we'll talk about what he did in a minute. What did you do wrong? I took his book. And then we continue on with a positive conclusion. It's very important for children to be able to take responsibility for their part of the problem.
Often when children are in conflict, parent comes in and tries to resolve the conflict, doesn't really know what's going on, gets sucked into the conflict, and creates a bigger problem than was there to begin with. What we want to do is separate children and deal with them each individually. And we start with that question, what did you do wrong, to help children take personal responsibility for their part of the problem. You see, even if someone else started the conflict, maybe I was offended by someone else, how I respond to that offense is important. It doesn't justify wrong behavior. What it does is it teaches me how to respond appropriately when I've been offended. And so we want to help children understand, how do you respond in difficult situations? What do you do when someone takes your book? What do you do when someone's mean to you? How do you respond to injustice in life? We want to help our children understand that. And so we ask them, starting right from the beginning, well, what did you do wrong? Help them to take personal responsibility. We're teaching them the spiritual skill of confession. Children need to learn how to confess their sins. It takes courage and humility to admit you've done something wrong. But we're not going to get very far in the discipline process if we can't admit we've done something wrong. And so we spend some time with that question, helping children admit that they've made a mistake, they've done something wrong. What is it? Verbalize that for us.
1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see how important confession is in our spiritual relationship with the Lord? It's important. It's time to start now at 4 years old or 12 years old, teaching our children how to take responsibility for their part of the problem, to be able to say, yes, I made a mistake. Yes, what I did was wrong. It's very important. James 5 says, confess your sins one to another so that you can be healed. Oh, interesting. Oh, we're not just confessing to the Lord. Sometimes we have to confess to each other. It's the first step sometimes in the healing process. It's important for children to take responsibility for their part of the problem. They might not have caused the whole problem, but some children have this amazing ability to see all of the factors that contributed to a particular problem except their own. What we're trying to teach our children in this first question is to take responsibility for their part of the problem. It's essential for them to be able to do that. It's the first step toward change. But many children, they don't take responsibility. They want to blame other people. They want other people to take responsibility for their happiness. It doesn't happen that way, and it creates a number of problems in people's lives. Let's go back and visit Chrissy and see how she and her dad are dealing with this issue.
Hey, Dad, are you ready?
Ready for what?
To help me with my homework.
Okay.
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 Well?
Well, what's the assignment?
Oh, well, I need 10 American proverbs and their meanings.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, have you been working on this?
Well, yeah, I've been working on it all week. Okay. So maybe you'd help me, though.
All right. Well, what do you got?
Here.
Okay. 10 American proverbs and their meanings.
Yeah, I'm ready.
Where's the rest?
Well, that's your part.
My part? This is your job.
Do you know any proverbs?
Of course I know proverbs.
Well, come on. You know, Dad, I got to get to the mall. Tammy's waiting for me at the mall. Let's just go.
This is your homework assignment, dear. We got to get this done.
Come on, Dad. Just tell me and I'll write it down. That'll be my part.
All right. Proverbs. Little short sayings that communicate a message that's practical for our lives.
Yeah. Do you know any?
Yes, I know some.
Okay, come on.
How about this one? There's more than one way to skin a cat.
What?
Well, it's a proverb.
What is that, Dad?
It's a proverb. Just what do you think it means?
I don't know. What does it mean? Just tell me.
No, I'm not going to do your work for you. You need to take responsibility for it. What does it mean?
Dad?
What?
Come on, Tammy's waiting for me. Just tell me what it means.
Nope, I'm not telling you. You've got to choose to take responsibility here.
Fine.
It's not that complicated. Just think about it. It makes sense now. Come on.
Okay. What was it again?
There's more than one way to skin a cat.
Well, cats have fur.
Yes.
And they don't need clothes like I do.
Yes.
Come on, Dad, just tell me what it means. I don't know.
Well, look, let's see. There's more than one way to skin a cat. Here's what it means. There's more than one way to do things in life, and that's okay. It's like if you were going to skin a cat, different people would do it different ways, and that's okay.
That's not okay, Dad. It's gross. Who would skin a cat?
Yeah, I see
your point
here.
Come on, Dad.
Yeah, it's probably not a good one.
No. How about another one?
All right, how about this one? Beggars can't be choosers. What do you think about that?
Well, if you're going to beg me to be home by 10 o'clock, you shouldn't be choosing where I can go.
What? What does that have to do with anything? That's not what we're talking about.
Dad, if you're going to yell, I'm just going to the mall. We don't have to
do this. Well, this is your homework. You've got to work on this.
Well, focus. Come on. Give me another one.
All right, how about this? You can't have your cake and eat it too. That's a good one for you. What do you think it means?
Well, you know, I don't think parents should tell their kids how to eat.
What?
Well,
when do I do that?
Sit up straight, eat your peas, don't talk with your mouth full.
You look like an old grouch. Who are you trying to imitate? What? When, I never said anything like that. Okay, how about this one? Let's do something completely different. You shouldn't bite the hand that feeds you. What do you think of that one? What do you think that means? Come on, think about it.
Shouldn't bite the hand that feeds you. I don't know, what is it with the food thing, Dad?
All right, you need to take responsibility for this. I mean, maybe you got to think of some proverbs, and I'll define them. What do you think about that?
You're changing the subject, Dad. Come on, another proverb. Let's try again.
All right, how about this? A friend in need is a friend indeed. What do you think that means?
Well, if your dad wants to be your friend, he'll give you the money you need.
For what?
The mall, Dad. Remember the mall?
No. This doesn't have anything to do with the mall. What about this? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What do you think that means?
He's going to give you the money right away.
It doesn't have anything to do with Dad. What about this? If you can't stand the heat, then get out of the kitchen.
If Dad's making dinner, we should go out to eat.
How come everything has something to do with Dad? This doesn't have anything to do with Dad. Okay, look. Let me think of a good one for you. Well, here's a good proverb for you. Don't put off to tomorrow what you can do today. That's a good one. What do you think about
that?
You're
right, Dad. That is a good one. I know what that means.
Good. What does it mean?
It's a one-day sale at the mall. I've got to go.
Wait a minute. This is your homework. What about that? We need to do homework today.
Oh, Dad. We'll cross that bridge when we come to it.
Children are hesitant to take responsibility for themselves. Too much in life. And a positive conclusion motivates us as parents and children to help them do exactly that. Wouldn't it be nice if many adults would take responsibility for their parts of the problem? We would have stronger marriages, wouldn't we? If husbands and wives could take responsibility for their part of the issue, then the relationship would be stronger. We're going to start that way back here, not at 25 or not at 20 or 15 or at 10. We're going to go all the way back here to 4 or 5 years old, and we're going to teach children how to have a positive conclusion by asking the question, what did you do wrong?
Sometimes, though, when we ask a child that question, what did you do wrong, what do they say? I didn't do anything wrong, right? Or I don't know what I did wrong. Now, sometimes children really don't know what they did wrong. You know, maybe you heard a tone of voice, you saw something happening, you knew it was leading to trouble, and you called them out of the playroom before it erupted. Well, this is a teaching time. Okay, let's talk about what you did wrong. When you did such and such that really wasn't helpful, you could, you know, and we could talk about it. So sometimes we tell a child what it was they did wrong, but don't just tell them and have them agree with you. Yeah, okay. Actually have them verbalize what it was they did wrong, because it's part of the learning process, part of the change process to admit you've done something wrong. Now, sometimes we'll ask children, what did you do wrong? And they'll say, I didn't do anything wrong. And you know they know what they did wrong. They just are not willing to admit it. So we'll have the child just sit quietly. Okay, you just sit over there for a little while. Come and see me when you remember what you've done wrong. It's amazing how quickly they remember when they have no other choices but to sit quietly alone until they remember. Then they'll come back. And so we're going to force the issue a little bit and have children answer that question. Okay, let's talk about this. What did you do wrong?
One dad was disciplining his daughter for lying. And he said, what did you do wrong? And she said, you know, Daddy, you say it. She didn't want to say, I lied. Now, isn't it important for us to be able to admit when we've done something wrong? It's a spiritual skill. It's something that we want to be doing in our own lives. Let's start it right now with our children when they're young so that they can take responsibility for their part of the problem.
So we're going to start a positive conclusion with that question asked in a gentle way. We're trying to draw our kids out. Okay, let's talk about this. What did you do wrong? The second question we ask then is, why was that wrong? Now we're going to get to some of the values behind our rules. Why is this wrong anyway? Why is this important in family life?
Let's not confuse that with another question. Why did you do that? Parents ask that question all the time. It's just so surprising to me they do it, because kids have no idea. The answer is because they have a sin nature. That's why they do something wrong. But they don't know that. Why do they do something wrong? It's not a good question. It'll just get you down some path you don't want to go. The better question is, why was that wrong? And when we have young children, if we're just working with young children at this point, then we suggest you limit the field here and give them 3 family rules. So it can be a multiple choice. Obey, show respect, and be kind. 3 basic rules in family life, and almost any offense that a young child has falls under one of those 3 rules. Obey, show respect, and be kind. So it becomes multiple choice. What did you do wrong? I hit my brother. Why was that wrong? Let's see, multiple choice. Oh, be kind. You've got it right there. Something simple for young children so they can start getting into the habit of understanding how the whys, the values behind the rules that we have, so that we can do some teaching in this question. Why is that wrong?
As children get a little older, we can use that question to teach some of the values that we have, help them understand the meaning behind what we expect of them, to teach them about character, maybe. I remember one day when my son Dave was about 8 years old, he went out to play with a friend in the neighborhood. And where we live, there's a park across the street with a lake. And at this time in our lives, children were not allowed to go over to the park without an adult. We have several children in the neighborhood all the same age. Nobody was allowed to go to the park without an adult. But on this particular day, Dave disobeyed. He went over to the park, went by the water. When he came back, he told me a story about a snake he had seen. I knew he had been down by the water. And so I reminded him of the rules. You're not old enough yet to go to the park. You need to stay in the yard. Reminded him of the boundaries that he had, how far he could go in either direction. Just reinforced all that for him. And I thought that would be enough to remind him of the rules. Unfortunately, later on that afternoon, when I went to find Dave, he was not across the street at a friend's. He was not in the backyard. He was nowhere in sight, and I had to go looking for him. So I started walking up the street to see if I could find where Dave was. And as I did, I saw him coming back from the park over the bridge. This time, defiantly, we had just had this conversation, and now he's down by the water again. And when I saw him coming over the bridge, my heart just sank. You know that feeling like, wow, this is a bigger problem than I thought. We need to do something about this. This is significant. My heart hurt. And so I said to Dave, come on, let's go home. We need to go home. And so we walked quietly back home. We had a disciplined time there. And then we had a positive conclusion. And I said to Dave, what did you do wrong? And he was willing to admit he had gone down by the water and disobeyed. I said, Dave, why was that wrong? I had the opportunity on this day to talk to him about being trustworthy. Because I realized that's why my heart hurt. He had broken trust. I realized I couldn't trust him here out with his friend, and that hurt my heart. It hurt our relationship. And so I wanted Dave to understand that, the pain in our relationship on that day. And I wanted him to feel that with me. Now, I didn't lecture at him, though. What I wanted to do was appeal to his conscience so he would understand that pain that I was feeling. And as we began to talk, we talked about the privileges a child has when he's trustworthy. We talk about the restrictions necessary when a child is not trustworthy. And as we dialogued together, Dave began to cry. Now, this wasn't an angry cry of a child being punished, but a repentant cry of a child who was truly sorry he had done the wrong thing, because he was seeing the bigger picture. He was beginning to understand then that the damage in our relationship, that was significant. And so we continued to dialogue about that. But I was able, because we were in the habit of doing a positive conclusion, on that occasion I had the opportunity then to talk about a deeper issue that was in our relationship.
Some of you may be saying, my kids aren't going to answer these questions. And maybe they won't, unless you train them by going through this process day in and day out many times in the course of the day. So the children are learning that this is not an elective. This is a required course. This is part of the routine. They need to learn it. It will teach them valuable things about life. So we're going to teach them how to answer the question, what did you do wrong and why was that wrong, is the second question. And then we go to the third question, which is, what are you going to do differently next time? This is where it turns into a positive conclusion, because now we're focusing on the future. We're not just focusing on the past. We want our children to know what to do the next times that they find themselves in these same kind of situations.
So in that positive conclusion I was having with Dave, I got to the third question, what are you going to do differently next time? Now this is a significant question, because I realized that he was going to be tempted by his friends to do the wrong thing many more times in his life. Here he was, 8 years old, he made a wrong choice, he did the wrong thing, but the dangers that lie ahead were much greater if he continued to do that. What I wanted him to do was be equipped then to have a different response next time. When we ask a question, what are you going to do differently next time, we're equipping our children with the skills they need to be successful in the next times in life. Our children are going to fail. Dave didn't have the skills he needed. He wasn't prepared for that challenge in his life. But when we have a positive conclusion, we're preparing our children for the next time. So Dave and I could brainstorm now. What can you do when your friend wants you to do something that you're not supposed to do? How can you respond? That's not an easy question for an 8-year-old or an 18-year-old. How are you going to do that? What are you going to do? Let's talk about this. So our children are equipped with the how-tos and the what are you going to do's in that situation next time.
There have been many times when I come to that question as a dad, as I'm working with my children, and I say, what are you going to do differently next time? And the child says, I don't know. And I'm thinking, I don't know either. I don't know how to handle that injustice when you're being being attacked by someone, and you know, by your brother or whatever. What are you going to do? And it gave me the opportunity or even the responsibility to help troubleshoot, where are we going to go next time? What do we want to do instead? And to brainstorm with the child so the child is equipped to know what do we do the next time we're in this situation. It's an important part of the process. Sometimes we discipline our children by saying, stop doing that. And so we say, stop it, stop it, stop it, most of their life. But we're not equipping them with what to do the right way. The positive conclusion forces us to go in a positive direction as parents so that we know where to go and help our children direct them in the right path.
I think sometimes as parents, we just assume our children know the right thing to do. They know how to handle that situation. And sometimes they do, but sometimes they don't know what they could do. And so it's helpful for them to verbalize that and to talk about it. Sometimes they really don't know what to do, and so we need to brainstorm and help them get to that point. Well, what are some other ways you can handle that situation? Sometimes they think they're justified because of what's happening, and we have to help them understand more. So it's a teaching time. In this positive conclusion, we get to debrief the situation and help our children understand it a little more completely.
Some parents think that, oh, good, a positive conclusion. Do it once and I'll solve all my problems. No, this is the kind of thing you're doing all the time with your kids, helping them to think rightly about the offenses that they're experiencing, to think rightly about the mistakes that they've made. So the positive conclusion is a valuable tool you use to equip your children for change over a period of time. We don't expect our children to change instantly. After all, think about some of the things God's working on in your life. They don't happen instantly, do they? They take time for God to change them in our lives as adults. We have to be patient with our children and continually use a positive conclusion and consequences with our kids to move them in the right direction. When I work with this idea with change with children, I talk to them about my career as a baseball player. I played on our church softball team for a couple of seasons. I was the first baseman. And I loved playing first base because I was involved in a lot of the plays. And I'd get the ball and I'd throw it back to the pitcher. And the coach said to me one day, you know, when no one else is on base and you get the ball, don't throw it back to the pitcher. Throw it around to the outfield or the infield and let's enjoy that a little bit before it goes back to the pitcher. I thought that was a great idea. I had seen professional ball players do the very same thing. I thought I would like to change that way, that thing that I do when I get the ball and get the guy out. Made sense. The next time I got the ball, I was so excited, it happened in the next inning, I threw the ball back to the pitcher. I wasn't even thinking. I just did what I always do. I said, and the coach yells at me, says, hey, remember, throw the ball around. I go, oh yeah, sorry coach, I'll try to remember. The next time, it wasn't the next play, and so it was like a few plays later, I get the ball again, and I throw it back to the pitcher, but this time I remember. And I said, oh, sorry, coach, I'll remember next time. I remember the next time. It was the next inning. I got the guy out, and I stopped in mid-throw to the pitcher and turned and threw it to one of the other guys. I had made a change. You see, here's the behavior that you and I are trying to change in our lives, or our child is trying to change. We go along, we say, oh, got to change that behavior. Then I come along again and a little bit closer, hopefully. I say, oh, man, I did it again. I got to change that. Then I'm coming along and a little closer, hopefully. And I'm saying, oh, man, I forgot that again. I wanted to change that. Pretty soon, right after we do it, we say, oh, man, I was going to change that. I'm going to remember next time. Eventually, we're going to come to the place where right before we do it, we say, oh, yeah, I'm going to change this and I'm going to do the right thing. That happens with our children, too. Sometimes we get frustrated with our kids because they don't change right away. It takes time to help them change, and the positive conclusion enables them to think rightly and start talking about it so they can be prepared for the changes they're going to make.
Children learn by repetition, especially when we're working with young children. I know as parents, we feel like we're disciplining for the same thing over and over again. But when you're working with young kids, they need that kind of repetition to learn and to stop the habits of behavior they're in. So if you have a child who is continually physically aggressive when he wants something or is unhappy and, you know, he's hitting and he's grabbing, what's the right thing to do next time? Maybe it's to talk about the problem or ask for the toy instead of grabbing. Well, this child may have that same offense 20 times a day. But if you have a positive conclusion each time, the child has to repeat the right thing to do 20 times a day. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to talk about it. You know, eventually, the child learns to talk about it. It's not one positive conclusion or two, but if we hang in there with our kids and we go over this over and over again, eventually they catch themselves in time and they learn a new response, a new reaction to their problem, but it takes time. The positive conclusion is a way of rehearsing that with our kids, going over, it's like doing therapy with our kids, you know, let's keep trying it again until we get it right. And that's how they learn.
What did you do wrong? Why was that wrong? What are you going to do differently next time? Three questions and a statement. The last statement is, okay, go ahead and try again. It's a statement of affirmation that says, we know you can make a mistake, we already saw that, but now we believe you're equipped for the next times. We want to send you back into life and say, go for it. With a statement of affirmation at the end of a correction time, we're saying, I believe in you. We're ready to go on as God did with David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm ready for you to go ahead and go on. It's a hopeful statement that we make to our children that they need. They need to understand that. They need to feel that. They need to have the confidence to go on and try again in their life.
I really like that statement. Go ahead and try again. It reminds me of what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery. Go and sin no more. Okay, we've talked about this. We've dealt with it. It's not a problem we're going to keep digging up. We've talked about it. You've confessed. We've talked about what you could do differently. Now go ahead and try it. We want to send our kids back into life to try to do the right thing. And they're going to fail. That's okay. We want to send them out with this positive sense. Mom believes in me. Dad thinks I can do this. Our kids need that so much from us. I think too often parents give their children the opposite message. Aren't you ever going to get it right? Are you continually going to do that? We don't want to give our children those negative messages. We want to turn it around and say, go ahead and try again. Come on, go back in there. See how it works. Report back to me. Let me know. Go back and talk to your brother again. Try it again. Come back and see me. Let me know how it goes. And so we're going to send our children off on a positive note, feeling that we believe in them and feel that they're equipped, because that will help them to be successful.
With preschoolers, we use three questions and a statement. When our children get to be teenagers, we may not use the three questions and a statement, although we've had parents go and say, hey, look, I'm going to try this with my 17, 18, and 19-year-old. They go home and use the questions, and the kids answer them, and they say, I think I'm going to keep using this thing. But the most important thing is not the three questions and a statement per se. It's the concepts that we're covering as we're going on. So if you have teenagers, you may not ask three questions and a statement because children may feel like they're being treated as young children. Rather, with teens, we may cover the same ground, but these teens need to realize that we're going to come back after an offense, and we're going to talk about it, and we're going to try to work it out, because that's who we are. We don't just go on with offenses and let them kind of disseminate into life. We come back and deal with them so that our teens recognize that problems don't just go away. If you offended somebody, you need to go back and make it right. When we teach children how to give an apology, when they're young children, we might have them say, I'm sorry. We might have them say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? But when they get to be a little bit older, they can give a little bit more elaborate apology. We suggest you use the outline of the positive conclusion. That they say, what did I do wrong? Why was that wrong? Here's what I'm going to do next time. And then let's go try again. So they're using that as their outline for even an apology that they're presenting. These become valuable tools for children as they're working them through and growing in this ability to have a positive conclusion, even when they're teenagers.
Positive conclusion teaches young people how to think about offenses, how to think about conflict, how to think about mistakes. We don't just overlook them or try and move the other direction, avoid the problem. No, we come together and we talk about it. So if a children grow up having a positive conclusion in family life when they're young, they like that sense of a clear conscience that they get. We've dealt with it. We've talked about it. I'm close to mom and dad again. There's that openness in our relationship. Kids like that feeling. So even when they get to be teenagers and there's conflict in relationship, they look forward to that openness again at the end. Let's talk about this. And children are more willing to talk about it because the positive conclusion is not an uncomfortable time, but it's a freeing time that clears their conscience and says, we've dealt with this, we can go on.
A positive conclusion teaches children how to think, how to talk to themselves when they've made a mistake. Just think for a moment about the times the Bible says he said in his heart. Abraham laughed and said in his heart, can Sarah really have a child in her old age? Esau said in his heart, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. Mary pondered all these things in her heart. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The heart is the place where we work things out. It's the place where we develop strategies. It's the place where we have hopes and dreams and expectations, where we have longings and disappointments. It happens in the heart, where anger and emotions can monopolize our hearts. It's also the place where we talk to ourselves and we work things out. Sometimes you can't go to sleep at night because your heart is working something out and you're talking to yourself and you just can't sleep. That's your heart working on things. Many times our children don't know how to think about offenses, you see. And when they go through a positive conclusion and they learn how to ask these questions of themselves, they're able to work through a positive conclusion in their own hearts, be able to think about the offenses that they have and deal with them in the right way. Unfortunately, many adults don't know how to use a positive conclusion. They make a mistake and they say, oh, I'm such an idiot. Oh, this relationship's never going to work. Oh, I'm never going to get it right. And they say these negative things to themselves that are hindering some real heart development in their lives. You see, when we use something like a positive conclusion that goes over the same stuff over and over again with three questions and a statement, we are teaching our children how to think rightly about the mistakes or the offenses that they have in life. By doing this over and over again, they're going to grow up, they're going to make a mistake somewhere, and they're going to say, okay, what did I do wrong? Yeah, that's right. Why was that wrong? What am I going to do differently next time? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and try again. Instead of beating themselves up and running themselves into the ground, we've taught them how to think about the errors, think about the mistakes that they've made in life.
Sometimes parents get frustrated with themselves because they keep making mistakes. They get angry with their kids. They lose it. They say things they didn't want to say. And they become discouraged. Even as parents, we need to learn the positive conclusion in our own minds to go through, okay, what did I do wrong? Why was that wrong? What am I going to do differently next time? Okay, I'll try again. We all would benefit from going through those questions in a statement when we make mistakes because it teaches us where we're going to change, how we're going to change, and gets us set up to do it differently next time. So the positive conclusion is not just something we do with our young children, but it's something that we would all benefit from doing. Sometimes it just takes a few seconds, you know, just to go through that quickly and get us in the right direction again. Sometimes it takes a lot of thought and it's a long time. But just the actual process of going through that can set us up to be more successful next time.
The positive conclusion is a way of giving hope to your children when they've made a mistake, the same way God does with us. The same way God does a number of times, and Jesus does, as they're disciplining people in the Scriptures. Think about Adam and Eve, who sinned. They did the wrong thing, they ate of the tree, and the consequence was they could not go back into the garden. Yet what does God do to contribute to a positive conclusion? He makes them clothes from animal skins. And he gives them a hope that someday the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. They went out of there, although they were disappointed in themselves, I'm sure, because of the offense, able to look forward to a hope that God gave them right there in the midst of the discipline process. Think about Jesus after the resurrection. He comes to Peter, and three times he asks the question, "Do you love me?" Why does he ask him three times? I think because three times Peter denied Christ. And so after the resurrection, Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And every time, after Peter's answer, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs." What is he saying? "Peter, get back into ministry. Come on, we got a job to do. Get rid of the fishing that you're doing here. Let's get back and get into the ministry that I've given to you." It's a positive conclusion. God does a positive conclusion with David and Bathsheba, with the woman at the well, with the woman caught in adultery. We see a positive conclusion in the Scriptures as a tremendous way that we can bring some closure to the discipline process so that our children don't have to suffer with the lingering anger as the judgment from parents to children. We can all come back, deal with it, and try to have a positive conclusion at the end.
A positive conclusion deals with that tension that's happened sometimes in family life after the discipline time. Children were not meant to go around life bearing the weight of unresolved conflict or the disappointment of their parents. What they need from us is to come together, to have this reconciliation time, to have the relationship restored between parent and child so they can feel like, okay, I've made a mistake, but I'm going to grow from this and continue on. We don't want our children feeling like we're disappointed in them and that we're just going to push them away. We want to have that reconciliation, closeness, want to bring our relationships together again. Every time we have to correct them or redirect them, make sure we're together again before we go on in life.
We received this email in our office. A few months ago, we attended your effective parenting seminar at Bible Baptist Church. We loved the idea of a positive conclusion and started using it immediately. We have 4 children, all boys. Our oldest is 5, then 4, then 2, and also a 10-month-old. We need all the effective parenting skills we can get. Anyway, one day my girlfriend was over and was changing my 2-year-old's diaper. He started having a temper tantrum and hit her. I gave him a break. When I called him over, I asked, "What did you do wrong?" He said, "I hit Lori." I said, "Why was it wrong?" He said, "We don't hit anyone." I should have stopped there and had him say he was sorry. But I was so impressed by his answer, I continued and said, "What could you do differently next time?" He thought for a minute and with a very serious look said, "I could kick her." Yes, we can work on this with 2-year-olds, but we've got to streamline it down a little bit to tailor it to their age and their ability to understand. We've talked to you about a positive conclusion you can have with your children, but think for a minute about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Because God wants to have a positive conclusion with you. And He starts by asking, "What did you do wrong?" And God wants us to first come to Him and confess our sins and to admit that we're a sinner, that we need a Savior. And when we do that, then He has provided a Savior for us, and He offers us a tremendous amount of hope. Even in the fact that we are yet sinners, Christ died for us, He gives us that hope that we can enjoy a personal relationship with Him. It's a gift that God gives, and it starts by asking that first question. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to make that decision today. God wants to have a close relationship with you, a very close relationship. He doesn't want to be a distant father. He wants to be a father that's intimately involved in your everyday life. Confess your sins to your Heavenly Father and ask Him to forgive you, and He will. That's the beauty of the positive conclusion that God wants to give each one of us. Let's pray together. Lord, we're humbled before You and Your awesome faithfulness to us and Your ability to forgive us when we sin even over and over again in the same area of our lives. Thank You for being patient with us, for working on our hearts and helping us to change through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be able to take those same concepts that we experience from You theologically and practically and apply them in our relationship with our children. Guide us, Lord, as we teach our children how to confess, how to take responsibility, how to see the hope even in the midst of the mistakes that they make. Lord, guide us to be the parents that You want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.